We're going to open with a prayer. Now, the Word of God says, I guess I got it up here. Let me look at it. It says, first thing I want you to do is to pray. Pray every way you know how, for everyone you know. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well, so that we can be quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. So we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you again. You are our God. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we declare that you are our leader, our ruler, our head of our family. And we're here to present the gospel and how close we are to the return and end of your will and plan and purpose. In Jesus' name, we love you. Amen. Now, it says, after Jesus finished the sacrifice for sins, this is in Hebrews, the Son took his honored place high in the heavens, right alongside God, far higher than any angel in rank and rule. Did God ever say to the angel, you're my son, today I celebrate you, or I'm his father, he's my son? When he presents his honored son to the world, he says all angels must worship him. He says to his son, you're God, and on the throne for good, your rule makes everything right. You love it when things are right. You hate it when things are wrong. That is why God, your God, poured fragrant oil on your head, marking you out as king far above your dear companions. And again to the Son, you, Master, started it all, laid earth's foundation, and crafted the stars in the sky. Earth and sky will wear out, but not you. They become threadbare like an old coat. You'll fold up them up like a worn-out cloak and lay them away in a shelf, but you'll stay the same year after year. You'll never fade. You'll never wear out. And did he ever say anything like this to an angel? Sit alongside me here in the throne until I make your enemies a stool for your feet. Isn't it obvious that all angels are sent to help out those lined up to receive salvation? Praise God. Jesus sat down. And that when he sat down, that was a legal position. Having sat down, like a king sits down when they're coronated, he sits down. And so he is our permanent, eternal leader forever and ever and ever. Here's another verse in the Bible. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I think that means some people stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. King James. Isn't that funny? Well, the first half of tonight, did anybody hear any news this week of anything going on? Not much, no. Well, okay, well, there's a little bit to go on. We're going to start out with the elections, and the first half is going to be about the elections, and then the second half is going to kind of wander off into the rest of the world. And I tell you personally, I started crying, weeping. I know a lot of other people are saying they're crying and staying home from work and staying home from school, but in the middle of the night, I was crying because I just felt like something changed in the atmosphere, and hope returned. Hallelujah. Okay, so here's the deal. This election, evangelical Christians turned out after skipping the last two elections and sitting home, and they cover about 10 percentage points, which as a voting block is enough to win every election every time. If Christians show up, every election, every time. They sat out the last two, and this one they didn't. They turned out in large numbers. It was 80% of the evangelicals voted for Trump, 16% for Clinton, and 3% for others. or 4 out of 5. Dr. Ben Carson kind of led the way for the last 8 to 9 months and saturated the networks and spoke everywhere he could, raising Christ to be the issue. This last month there was, Kirk Cameron had that live feed, and it was the largest revival evangelical event that's ever happened in America at the same time. And Dr. Carson was a guest, and he answered questions about the coming election. They prayed. We praised and worshiped together. Shelley and I were at a movie theater in Rockford at the time. And so that was the largest event that's ever happened for a revival in America. And remember when I said the Holy Spirit said, don't look for the revival by looking backwards, because the largest group that had ever gathered for revival gathered in America ever before, and I was standing in a movie theater with 300 people. I wasn't standing in a football stadium. And yet, the media completely missed the largest gathering of Christians in real time that's ever happened. And it happened this month. So be careful about trying to define revival. Social media and the electronic connected with it is going to be huge in this deal for this revival that's going to be going on. We may not all gather like we used to. Of course, some of that will probably happen, but the other stuff is going to happen in a different way. What's important is communication occurs. So also Mike Huckabee and Vice President Mike Pence made their point for Jesus Christ wherever they went. And Ben Carson and Mike Huckabee are being considered for positions within the new administration. Of course, Vice President Mike Pence will be there too. They all talk about Jesus Christ all the time. Now, in preparation for a war, the United States just shipped the largest amount of ammo in more than 20 years to Europe. The United States Army just shipped 620 huge shipping containers full of ammo to Germany for redistribution throughout NATO. I'm hoping that President Obama, who holds the record for the most wars started by any U.S. president, the Egyptian War, the Libyan War, and the Syrian War. No other president has started 3 wars before. He just had 620 massive containers because he wants to start a war in Europe with Russia. And so I'm hoping he doesn't start it before he leaves office and then say, oh, here, by the way, I started a war. You finish it, you know. With a Trump presidency, we can expect the end of President Obama's orchestrated conflict with Russia and an end to our part of the conflict in Ukraine and our part in Syria. We can probably focus then on supporting Israel, watching out for Iran, and watching out for North Korea very closely. President Trump could tell the United Nations to pay up or move out of New York. They don't get along very well. He could also end the NATO alliance that has been together for, since the end of World War II. He could pull back ships from China and quit trying to provoke an attack on the South China Seas. Anyway, we're just like taking a sharp stick and poking every dog we can with it right now. And I'm hoping that we don't wind up in a big war in the next 60 days. If we can slide out of that, where cooler heads will prevail. Iran is saying that President Trump cannot dismantle the nuclear deal. Oh, wait a second now. Iran refused to sign the deal and never has signed it. So John Kerry said that we'd just pretend that it's in place since Iran won't sign it. Now Iran is in scramble mode saying, you can't break the deal. And we're going, you never signed the deal. They'd cash the check, yeah. That was a sweet check. The first they got the $150 billion, and then all that cash that came, the bribe. Putin's advisor, Sergei Glazer, that's one of his top advisors of Putin of Russia, said officially that Trump's victory saved the world from World War III. He said this, quote, Americans had two choices, World War III, or multilateral peace. Clinton was a symbol of war, and Trump has a chance to change this course, unquote. That's Trump's top advisor saying, we just about went to World War III with you guys. Part of the problem is that President Obama put economic sanctions in place that's crushing Russia's economy and just hurting the people in Russia and hasn't backed off of it. So the Tea Party did not nominate Donald Trump. That means put him up to run for office. The establishment Republicans did not nominate Donald Trump. About a year ago, the Democratic National Committee and the mainstream media decided that Donald Trump was the most beatable and then did their best to knock out the other candidates, thinking we need to put up the most beatable, the one that we can win. And so the mainstream media, the Democratic National Committee, selected Trump about a year ago to run against, thinking he was the most damaged goods that they could deal with. Bernie Sanders actually won the Democratic nomination, by the way, and it's evident now from the information that's coming in that the fraudulent theft of the nomination occurred. They had warehouses with all of the Clinton pre-marked out ballots that would guarantee that she would win no matter what. And so she kind of stole it from him. He actually was the real winner for the Democrats. Also, polls show that a Sanders versus Trump election would have a Bernie Sanders win, as a lot of his supporters sat out this election. So the Clintons, through their stealing of the nomination from Bernie Sanders, set the scenario up for him to run against her. Otherwise, we'd be going, Bernie Sanders is our next president. On election night at 7 o'clock, vote totals had Clinton as an 80% chance of winning, 7 o'clock that night. By 8 o'clock, a million people began to pray. They went on live and live-streamed each other all across the nation. Different Christian broadcasting went on live feeds, began to pray. A million people at once, all the way over in Israel and other nations. By 8 o'clock, it had gone to 60-40 win for Clinton. People all over the world were praying and repenting while they prayed. They kept saying, we repent for America. By 9 o'clock, it had hit 50-50. Shock of all shock. At 7 o'clock, it was an 80-20 guarantee for Clinton. The prayer started about an hour later. By 10 o'clock, it was 60-40 the other way. By 11 o'clock, it was 80-20 the other way. By midnight, it was 95-5 the other way. Overnight stock futures crashed 700 points. The next day, stocks rose 300 points. Today, the stock market broke an all-time record high. Why did the market react that way? Promises of business tax cuts, promises of reduction in crippling regulations, promises of trade agreements that are actually fair. What stocks lost a lot? Green energy company stocks were being dumped. Also, gun manufacturing, the people that make guns, their stocks plummeted in value. Why did the gun stock prices crash? The news that we would probably be able to cling to our Bibles and keep our guns had people feeling safer. And so those owning stock and gun companies is like, they're not going to be buying as many guns. And so they lost like 15, 16% value. They were sure that they were going to make a killing because they thought that President Clinton would be the one to go after the guns, and those that gambled lost. From this day forward, Donald Trump will receive the same intelligent briefings as the president. I doubt if they're going to sit in the same room, okay? National security was undoubtedly compromised as at least five different foreign countries hacked into Secretary of State Clinton's unprotected emails, including top-secret emails. We have no idea what damage was done. The New World Order global governance just got put on pause. Eventually, the Antichrist will rise to power. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Eventually, the world economy and massive debt bubble will implode on somebody's watch as president. Eventually, a nuclear weapon will be used to start another war. That's still coming. But for now, the globalists have to regather and rethink their strategy. When I say globalist, I'm talking mostly about the families, the 12 families that control the European banks. Those are the ones that's a New World Order big push. Russia is not part of that group, by the way. China is not part of that group. Radical Islam is not part of that group. I mean, they've got some connected ties. Mexico's not part of that group. It's predominantly the European bankers that have controlled everything for the last century that are pushing for the global governance. And they're using Islam and other things like that. But if it ever came down to it, they don't get along at all. Most of that group is the NATO alliance and, to another degree, the United Nations, though NATO and the United Nations don't get along. The United Nations is dominated by Islam, plus Russia and China have veto power on the UN Security Council, so the United States is always in gridlock. The globalists have sought to advance their cause through NATO because they have not got any traction going through the United Nations. They're too divided. Yesterday, the day after Donald Trump won the presidency, President Obama released a statement saying that he still believes that Donald Trump is unfit for office. Day after. Today, he canceled a planned photo op with Donald Trump with their wives, which in the garden, which is always customary. He canceled them out there. So I guess it's going to be a real smooth transition. I'm just hoping he doesn't start a war. As long as he doesn't start a war, like any executive orders can be completely reversed by the next president. About the only power he has now is to start a war or go to the United Nations and withhold support for Israel as they try to push through an agenda. I'll talk more about that a little bit later. Iran is seeing a drought. Iran, that's the biblical Persia that eventually invades Israel in an end-time war that we call the Ezekiel 38 war. Their lakes, their rivers are drying up, their wetlands are drying up, their wells are drying up, their farmland is turning to dust. Water means food production, and even though they're saying, hey, we're building nukes, they have doubled their population in the last 20 years, and right now they're running out of water. So I don't know what they're going to do, but they got some really big issues. You remember when the young people rose up and tried to overthrow that government, and they cried out for help from the United States, and we said no, and then the Iranians went in and just executed all those students and all those people that were trying to bring freedom to that country. That was us saying no. We gave a nod to Iran to just kill them. The national protests that are going on against Trump is being paid for by George Soros and managed by MoveOn.org, who's using paid protesters to organize these events to make it appear that there's a national uprising. Take away George Soros' money and MoveOn.org paid protesters, and it'd be decidedly different. Pressure's building on Trump to officially name Jerusalem as a capital of Israel. That's huge. All the past Republican presidents have refused to move our U.S. embassy to Jerusalem, even though Congress voted on it and proved it. Every president, including the Republican president so far, have vetoed it. Donald Trump promised to move it from Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is their functioning major city, like we would say New York is like the big deal in America. But Jerusalem is being fought over as an international city, and Trump says that we voted to have it in Jerusalem. Let's move it to Jerusalem. Now, when you're looking at the time clock of end times events, Israel is the time clock that tells us where we're at. If you don't know what's happened in Israel, you don't know how soon Jesus is coming back. because it's not about America. It's about Israel and specifically Jerusalem, especially in Daniel chapter 9, mine holy city. It will become a divided city, and even though we're fighting against it dividing, eventually it will divide. And Israel's going to be attacked, and no one will come to its aid. That's still farther down the road. But anybody that blesses Israel will be blessed, and anybody that curses Israel will be cursed. And I want to stay on the blessing side. And why is that? Because God promised Israel that he'd be there for them. Even though now they've denied Christ and everything, there's a verse in the Bible that says, "And all Israel shall be saved." That when it's all done, they'll recognize their Messiah. And also, another verse says, "All Egypt shall be saved." You go, why? Egypt protected the Christ child when he was just a baby. And God called him out of Egypt then. And as a promise to Egypt, God promised that Egypt would be saved as well. So that's a pretty big deal. I'd love to see a verse that says, "And all of the United States will be saved." You know, I like that one. I mean, when you've got a promise of God floating over the top of you. Meanwhile, the French are trying to move ahead with a Mideast peace conference, which Israel is tending to boycott. They're trying to, through the UN, force Israel to go back to their 1967 borders, which are not defendable. They would quickly lose to any country that invaded them, because in the center of Israel, it only takes 30 minutes to drive from to east to the west in the center of Israel. It'd be a trip from here to Janesville. That's how wide it is in the middle. It's not that big a country. And so the borders would be indefensible. But God promised them larger borders than that. So the French are trying to push it really hard. And I think I'll talk about that maybe a little bit later, too. ISIS has been crucifying Christians that they find instead of just cutting their heads off. I think they think it's funny. Instead of just killing them one way or a bullet to the back of the head, they decided that crucifixion is a more fun way to do it. Earlier this year, Donald Trump said, quote, "The United Nations is not a friend of democracy. It's not a friend to freedom. It's not a friend even to the United States of America. The United States pays half of all the bills for the United Nations. Right now, the U.S. has not been paying, and they're really ticked off. They say that we're behind $1.1 billion, and they want us to pay our dues." And I'm thinking, why didn't they pay him? They could just, like, print a bunch of money, right? Maybe they could borrow some from Iran. We just sent them $1.5 billion. Maybe that's where the dues went. The current worldwide refugee problem is 65.3 million people moving around the earth homeless. A large percentage of those are due to the wars started by President Obama and Secretary of State Clinton through the Muslim Brotherhood, predominantly Egypt, Libya, and Syria wars. More Christians have been martyred in the past century than the previous 19 centuries combined. This Sunday, is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Close to home, only Mexico is considered to have a level of moderate persecutions of Christians in the North American continent. In South America, only Colombia is considered to have a level of sparse persecution of Christians. So on our side of the ocean, Colombia and Mexico are the ones that persecute Christians the most. The top eight persecutors of Christians worldwide, the top ones, are Iran, North Korea, Iraq, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Syria, Sudan, and Somalia. Those are the ones that kill the most Christians. Of the nearly 500,000 dead from the Syrian war, the majority of those were slaughtered were Christians. After Trump's shocking win, in the early hours of Wednesday morning, the United Nations quickly, within hours, adopted 10 resolutions against Israel, Never before have they come up with 10 resolutions in a single day. Within hours, they didn't even wait till the day was over. This includes denying that the Jews have any historical ties to the Temple Mount. That Temple Mount is the same Temple Mount that a temple will be built on, and an Antichrist will stop the Jews from worshiping there in the middle of a 7-year period of time. The United Nations hopes to have all 10 resolutions passed by December. Interesting, huh? By December, and they're hoping that President Obama will, for the very first time in all U.S. history, not block them. They're figuring if they can slide them in by December, they can damage and hurt Israel really bad, and all they need to do is for the U.S. to not exercise the vote to block. So they were in scramble mode within hours. Talk about an anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic position. The United Nations will bring a curse down on whoever supports them. The United Nations, of course, has an anti-Israel majority built into it. They better be careful, though, because Donald Trump is just as likely to say, pack up. Why don't you set up shop in the Middle East or Africa or Europe or something? So we're like, yeah, they're in our country. They're in our country because we pay all the bills. They're parked there in New York, you know. But they're not a friend of the United States. They do so much damage to us. And the liberal news media would try to say, oh, the United Nations, they're the good guys, right? They are not. They are extreme anti-Christian group, and they are an anti-American group. And, oh, they have the world court, though. They're a self-appointed person. They showed up and said, oh, I'm in charge. We're holding world court. They're going, nobody voted for a world court. Yeah, we did. We've got this group, and we voted for a world court. It's meaningless. It's the same world court that they want to try Putin as a criminal. And he's going, wait, I got veto power in this court. North Korea's leader had a comment for President Obama. He said today, quote, Obama's failed regime will enter the cesspool of history. I have no idea what that means. He must be writing a book. ISIS is using 25,000 civilians as human shields in Mosul. That's where we got that big war going on. It's not going as good as we thought. They seem to want to fight back, and they're not fighting fair. They keep slipping around the sides and then doing all the things that I could have probably told you they were going to do. But 25,000 civilians, and they stay in the middle of them. They stay in their houses. You can't shoot an ISIS without killing the civilians. It's tougher than we thought. That's where, when Jonah went to Nineveh, Mosul is in the Nineveh plain across the river from the city of Nineveh. That is, followed God and then gone against God back and forth throughout the years. But that's where Jonah was sent to, where we would say is right now Mosul. And back in that day, the walls were 100 feet tall, went 60 miles around the city. It took 3 days to walk around the top of the wall. And you could run 3 chariots and horses side by side around the top of the wall. And they had 1,500 individual, what do you call them, towers to fight from around that wall. About one every roughly 200 feet. So that was a big deal. They're still fighting there. Colorado voters, whose state went for Hillary Clinton, also voted on a proposed amendment to keep slavery in their constitution, at least the option for it. The reason is because they used forced labor in their state prison system and don't pay them. And so if they remove the language and remove slavery, They can't use forced labor in their Colorado prison system. What prison system? We got a prison? Yeah, fun. Oops. Newsweek accidentally released 125,000 copies with Hillary on the cover as the newly elected president. I know. And then they're trying to scramble to get him back. And right now, the people that actually bought the issue, the value of those issues are skyrocketing in value. Yeah. It's kind of like trying to buy a Chicago Tribune that says the Cubs won. You can't find one of them anywhere. Canada said that they wanted closed borders to all, quote, left-wing nut jobs who want to leave the U.S. They said, please stay there. That's what they said. They call them left-wing nut jobs. They said, don't come here. So I don't know what that means to you. The largest global trade treaty benefiting basically drug companies and also halting free speech, the Trans-Pacific Trade Agreement, that's bigger than any agreements ever had in the world, run by the New World Order globalists, is probably dead in the water because Trump said we're not gonna have another bad treaty. Canada quickly said it is willing to renegotiate NAFTA. We've got this North Atlantic. We've got the thing with Canada and Mexico. Now, Mexico wasn't so fast, but tonight, about an hour ago, they said, we will modernize it, but not renegotiate it. I go, I have no idea what that means. They're stuck because a new president can simply say, we're not going to honor this treaty at all. So they better be in scramble mode to get in there and get the best deal they can. Canada already recognized that and said, let's sit down and talk. We're going to be building a wall in Canada. No, we actually want their oil to flow down through to our refineries. And so Canada wants to work really well with us because they want to get their oil out to not have to refine everything up there, but get it down to where it can be refined, all their oil, shale, all that stuff. Well, those changes may not be as fast as we want. They all take time. They all take planning and votes and money and strategy and such. It took Ronald Reagan 3 years to turn the failed Carter administration economy around. And he tried to say, you know what, this is so big, we've got to do it in thirds, a year at a time. And by the time 83 came along, that we were doing pretty good. We'd come out of that. I was working at job service from 80 to 83, 84. And it was a crazy, crazy mess. Just our country was hurting so bad. I was working at the Janesville office over there. November 14th, we'll have the biggest appearing moon in a lifetime. Does anybody know the last time it was this large? 1948, when Israel became a nation, was the last time this was. It appears massive. It's as close to us as it can be. Now, here's another thing. It'll happen again in the year 2034. Interesting. I find that interesting because 1948 was quite a while ago. 69 years ago, 68 years ago. A lot of theologians believe, and I don't know if that to be true or not, believe that the church age is going to last 2,000 years from AD 32 to the year 2032, which is 16 years from now. Whether there's that seven-year period of time in Daniel chapter 9 occurs inside of that or outside of it, I do not know. But I find that this big moon coming in 34 is pretty close to what they think. And part of that is due to a prophecy in the Bible where God says he'll set the Jews aside for 2 days, which means 2,000 years, and then he's going to restore them for one day, which means 1,000 years. In the Bible, after Jesus Christ comes back, there's a 1,000-year period of time called the millennium, where Satan is bound. And you think, well, we're all going to be in heaven, right? No. You're going to be on planet Earth for another 1,000 years. Well, nobody told me that. I thought we'd get to heaven and we stay there. No. When Jesus Christ returns, we have this huge celebration and everything like that. But then there are people that are not in their new resurrected body. This new resurrected body that we'll have can't get old, it can't die, it can't get sick, it's eternal. Also, we don't hang out and have sex with that body. It's not a flesh body. But there will be people alive that survived the horrible tribulation and everything like that that went on, and they're going to repopulate the earth again, this time without Satan, for 1,000 years. Our function is going to be assigned to help them. Like the angels help us now in the invisible realm, we in our indestructible bodies will be assigned for 1,000 years. It says some people will be assigned over 5 cities. Some people will be assigned over 10 cities. So after we celebrate that we made it and God's plan was completed, God is going to have another 1,000 years. You think, why? Because he's going to fill heaven again with an expanded family. And each person that's born during that 1,000 years that decides on Christ, because they'll still have a will be people that you will get to know and live with for eternity. One more time, God is going to fill the earth with people, and they'll be in their flesh bodies. They can still die. The Bible said if a person dies at age 100, it's as if a child dies. In other words, some people will be living most of that 1,000 years. But we will be in our resurrected bodies. We will not be married, procreating, anything like that. We will be assisting them to find water and food and protection and shelter and help them to order their cities and such. There's going to be 1,000 years of assignment. You're going, I just want to like kick back on a cloud somewhere. It will be untiring activity as you will invest your lives in 1,000 years of people's lives from birth to death, where you carry them along to get them into the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. It's way cool. And even then, 1,000 years is short compared to the rest of eternity. So God has got so much things in store for us. And based on how you obey God here determines on how he's going to use you for the 1,000 years. So if somebody is working and maybe managing the nursery in their church, and somebody else is in politics, don't be surprised if the head of the nursery in the church gets put over 10 cities because they were faithful, served God, and managed well, and the promotion came. And that other person that was just trying to please people and not God, did anybody take the trash out yet? I'll do it. Okay, so in 2034, that's close to, I mean, I don't know what's going to happen with the end time prophecies if that 7 years is inside the church age or outside of the church age. The part of the problem is this. When in Acts chapter 2, when they were all filled with the Spirit of God, tongues of fire in the head, spoke in other tongues, and Peter stood up and said, they're not drunk like you think they are. This is what was prophesied by Joel. This is the church age. This God will pour out his Spirit on all people, on men and women, young and old. And then it ends with this. And there'll be a blood moon and a sackcloth sun. He's still talking about the church age. And a lot of people, they only get to the fill everybody, fill all flesh, his Spirit will, and we'll prophesy and we'll dream dreams and see visions and that. They forget that they're talking about the age of the church, and the outside parameter of that is the blood moon and the sackcloth sun, which Jesus also spoke about in Matthew 24, right after the Antichrist, and which the sixth seal, right after the Antichrist in the book of Revelations, mentions. And that winds up in the middle of the 7 years. So I don't know when that 7 years is going to start. It looks like it's going to overlap. But I'm kind of, you know, when they said 2 days and 2,000 years, I'm kind of looking at, it could be is that far away. You're going, I wanted Jesus to come back soon. Well, if we hung around for another 16 years, would that be okay? Well, I don't know. As long as I'm healthy, as long as there's chocolate, I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be, but all I know is if it's short, it is. But if it goes another 16 years, you better be knowing that there's you're going to be faithful and there's much work to accomplish. A lot of young people, they don't want Jesus to come back soon. They go, I want to be like 70 or 80 when he comes back. Just hold off till I get old and then come back. And the people that are 78 are going, come on, Jesus, you know. That's the only group that actually doesn't die when Jesus comes back and raptures the church. That when I read that first verse, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. That's talking about people that are alive on planet Earth that don't go through a death experience. God selected one generation to not die. How do they do that? In a split moment of time, they go from life to life without having to go through a heart attack or cancer or anything like that to take them out. There's a generation that will, so quick it happens, that they're in their resurrected body. We found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about that Christ is going to return and the dead in Christ will be raised first. I thought they were in heaven. Their bodies will be raised. When somebody dies right now, if you died right now as a born-again Christian, someone that knows Jesus, that you've confessed him as Lord, you go to heaven, but your body, your physical body, does not. It stays here. When Jesus returns, those that he's raising up, he returns with those that already went to heaven to pick up their bodies. Because the real you is the spirit person. You're not a body that has a spirit. You're a spirit that lives in an earth suit. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent, who's absent? The real you, absent from the earth suit, is present with the Lord. So when Jesus comes back, first thing he does is resurrects their body. Well, in heaven now, are they invisible? No, they look just like them. Can I put my hand through them? I don't know. You can try. Do the little doughboy. Our spirit goes to heaven along with our soul. Our soul is not our spirit. Our soul is the unique properties that create our personality, that has our will and our intellect and our emotions. It's why we're not going to be all Barbie and Ken dolls in heaven. It's why we're not going to be cookie cutter copies of each other, because your soul is different than any other soul, but your spirit is the same. In the spirit, there is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Pastor Shelley and my spirit are the same substance. It's made out of God, who is spirit. It's a spark of life and an essence. It's a force of life that God made you out of. The reason why hell exists isn't because God wanted bad things to happen to somebody. When he made you and everyone else, he made them out of spirit, which is indestructible. He can't make spirit go out of existence. That's why he has to separate them that don't want to be with him. Hell doesn't exist because God is mean. Hell exists because God made every person out of indestructible substance called spirit. And once they were formed, they can't go out of existence, so they can only be separated for eternity. So it says that when he comes back, he raises their bodies. Well, what if they got eaten by a shark or burned up in a fire? I don't know. The issue is this. Atoms don't go out of existence. Every atom from Adam is still in existence. You might have, eaten a cupcake. It didn't know that you ate three people, The issue is that atoms don't go out of existence, and God is so smart, he knows where every atom exists right now and where it existed before it was there. He can multitask. So after he raises their bodies, they join together to eternally be a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And then it says, which are alive and remain, who are still breathing, heart still beating, will be raised. But Corinthians says, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Some people think that, we'll be zapped out of here. At the speed of light, we'll just go invisible, and the clothes will drop to the sidewalk. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say it will be an invisible rapture, that will be invisible, that Christ will call us up invisible. Every time somebody has left before, Enoch and Elijah and Christ, they saw them. When the two witnesses in the book of Revelation rise, they see them. Every time somebody left, they were visible. There's no reason to believe that the church will be an invisible departure. They will see us leave. What a shocker. There won't be any unbelievers left on planet Earth. There'll be people that shake their fist and curse God, but they will believe that he exists. Whether they have a relationship with Christ, there won't be any atheists left. There'll only be people that defy God or want to be with God. So that's all coming up. And after Jesus returns, some people say, is that the end of the world? No, there's 1,000 years after that. 1,000 years where it says children will play with poisonous snakes and it won't hurt them. Hate to tell you this, but if you like steak, eat it now. The carnivorous animals stop eating each other. The lion, the lamb, the calf, the wolf. The animal kingdom goes back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden, where they're not trying to tear each other to shreds and consume each other. They'll even tear each other to shreds and consuming each other to the politics of our day. So, anyway, a lot of stuff's going to eventually happen, and we're in the nearing the end. How do I know? Because the Cubs won after 108 years. So anything is possible, even Cubs. Okay. So anyway, I said that because in 1948, when Israel became a nation, that's the last time we had this massive moon, and now we have it this week, and then it's going to show up again in 2034. And if we wind up stretching this thing out and the church is actually 2,000 years, when I say 2,000 years, I'm talking from when Peter stood up and defined this is the beginning and 2 days runs out in the year 2032. That's still within most of our lifetime. So stick around. Thousands of people are protesting Trump's victory. At least 50 million people are not protesting the victory. The main chants at all these Trump protest rallies are, these are quotes, end white supremacy, black power, dismantle white supremacy, and die whites die. These are the anti-Trump rallies that are going on. The protests are in at least 10 U.S. cities. America has 20,000 approximately cities. so that for every city that's having a protest, there's 2,000 cities that are not. So let's keep this in perspective. The problem is the news media is running out of stories. Their viewership is falling off the cliff. And so they follow what makes noise. Colorado just voted to be the fifth state to okay assisted suicide. I don't know what the other four states are. The left constantly calls our biblical beliefs and values hatred and bigotry. I guess die whites die and someone please assassinate Trump is not hate speech. For years, we've been asked to leave our beliefs at the door or don't come in. I guess it's all right to enter the door now with a constitutionally protected and above that God-protected right to declare the goodness of God. Personally, if I have to leave my faith at the door, I don't go through that door. They don't want me. I don't go anywhere without Jesus. He's more important than I am to me. And if they say, we'll have none of that there, they've just uninvited me. We want a godless party. We don't want, I guess. Bernie Sanders has officially endorsed the Muslim Keith Ellison from Minnesota to be the next chairman of the Democrat National Committee, followed up by calling Donald Trump a fraud and saying that Bernie's supporters will continue to be Trump's worst nightmare, and saying that he isn't ruling out running for president in 2020, at which time he will be 79 years old. May I say to Bernie, I personally believe that anybody wants to run for president should, and I would like to wish him good luck. Because luck exists, right? And I wished him good luck. Anyway, Bernie, you won this year's election anyway. What are you talking about? Just because you didn't get a chance to run. Anyway, he'd be 79. He's an atheist Jew that hates Israel. And I don't know how that works. France's government last week announced the creation of a highly controversial new database that will collect and store a massive amount of personal info on everyone with a French identity card or passport. This only affects 60 million people, but the government will make it available to the police. They are bypassing their own constitution by doing this, but they're creating it to protect people from identity theft. This type of a system could easily be a type used by the false prophet and the Antichrist in setting up their global governance with the 666 and the mark of the beast. Notice two things. Number one, they're bypassing their own constitution. And number two, the reason given is to protect them from identity theft. They promise to only keep the information for 20 years on the one card, and only for 15 years on the passport, then they promised to destroy it. How would anyone know if it was destroyed or not anyway? It's kind of creepy. France is feeling like they're left out, and they're trying to make a big push. You know, that like, we're important too. We've got a couple of nukes left over from World War II, you know. We're the good guys. Just, you know, look at our flag. It may be white, but it's all creepy. The last time they did this was in World War II by the Nazis, who, after gathering all this info, they did the same exact thing. Then they started to arrest and exterminate people after they got the information. The battle for Mosul continues against ISIS. This is the same area. Oh, I said that is Nineveh. This week, another lithium-ion battery car exploded, killing its two occupants. The explosion was more massive than any gasoline explosion. Exploding lithium-ion batteries were shooting out like fireworks, preventing fire and rescue from getting near. This one occurred in a downtown Indianapolis and was caught on film. The news agencies tried to block release of the video, but too many people were taking pictures of it and released it on the internet. Why block the film? I mean, the news media were in scramble mode to make sure that nobody saw how bad of an explosion an electric car is. Electric cars are being marketed as environmentally friendly and safe. The global climate crowd does not want you to know that the explosion could be worse than a gasoline car. Now you guys will be sneaking home and tossing lithium batteries in your fire pit, seeing what happens. Bad idea. This week, President Obama signed a new executive order which ordered 9 different U.S. government agencies to participate in, quote, a global health security agenda to achieve a world safe and secure from infectious disease and threats. I don't know what that means. This is a coordinated global government decree. The executive order stated, quote, no single nation can be prepared if other nations remain unprepared to counter biological threats. What biological threat? President Obama referenced both deliberate as well as accidental release of biological threats. In other words, chemical warfare or biological warfare. So he ordered 9 agencies to start getting ready for a biological threat. This executive order was meant to support the GHSA, the Global Health Security Agenda that the United Nations is doing. Step number 1 for this was Obamacare. Step number 2 was the latest executive order slipped in while the elections dominated the news. Here's what's odd. This executive order coordinates with America's banks. Yeah. And other financial institutions, plus other international organizations, plus some private major businesses. Yeah, it's odd, this order coordinating the banks with a biological attack threat. It appears that the U.S. government is preparing for some catastrophic health event. The open borders has been the highest risk to catastrophic health events, yet the borders remain open to, so far, TB, AIDS, bubonic plague, leprosy, swine flu, scabies, and Ebola, they believe, has crossed our southern border. Leprosy, which was eradicated in the United States, is back, by the way. When you take in 1 million kids unvaccinated and quickly divide them up and stick them in the school systems, they're coming in with a lot of stuff. Fortunately, we have medical responses to all this, but it's bad. Even Bill Gates chimed in saying, quote, of all the things that could kill more than 10 million people, the most likely is an epidemic, unquote. Part of the globalist agenda is reducing the world's population, called depopulation. A pandemic is one pathway to depopulation, especially if it's only a limited amount of treatment is available to the elites or the friendlies or their families. Former Secretary of State Henry Kissinger said, quote, depopulation should be the highest priority of foreign policy towards the third world. That's not hate speech. Kill the third world so that we can live better. Henry Kissinger? I mean, that's crazy. The UN World Population Conference said, quote, the earth has cancer and this cancer is man, unquote. The other two ways to depopulate is through wars and through food manipulation, or through starvation, biblical famine. The Kyoto Protocol was signed by 191 countries. It's also referred to informally, this is what they're calling it behind its back, quote, the Global Economic Suicide Pact. The globalists targeted 4 major nations for wars. They decided they'll have a war in Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, and a war in North Korea. Syria was, by the way, not one of them, nor Libya, nor Egypt. That was President Obama's sideshow with the Muslim Brotherhood. The globalists had targeted Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, and North Korea for their big deal on catastrophic events. And Europe is developing health response teams that can be dispersed within 48 hours anywhere in the world. The United Nations is behind these teams. Curiously, the pandemics of recent years seem to pop up out of nowhere in areas of Africa that didn't have any problem before, almost like they were experimental locations. Now, these last Ebola ones and that, they were doing experiments to try to help stop it or cure it on these different university campuses. Those, every place that they were trying to work on the cure or for Ebola had an outbreak. And people said, it was just a coincidence. You know, those are the only places that they were experimenting with it. And they started from there. Like, we're not idiots. I hope that it was not intentional anyway. I hope it just slipped out, because if it was intentional, they were testing it. And only a handful of people would know if they purposely killed populations and cities off to see how good their response meds were. A major pandemic would trigger martial law just as quick as an EMP shutdown. Global debt, social decay, and international disorder are too big for any U.S. president to resolve. Wars will continue until the end. People think that a President Donald Trump can stop all this. He is one person with limited resources, and we have prayer backing him up and wisdom and God. But if he, the thing is that some of the bad players on earth are, they're going to do their thing no matter what and defy God. The empires of the past were distracted by what they call bread and circuses. America is in a bread and circus mentality right now. Give us entertainment and make sure we have our needs met. Talk about the bread running out, an economic collapse, or the circus stopping, the social media-driven entertainment and sports and all that stuff, our rock stars, our heroes. If you say that this is problematic, you're a negative person or antisocial, when really we're watchmen on God's walls is what we are. They say, we say, no one's listening. That is not true. Have you ever noticed kids playing outside and a dark storm is coming? What do the kids do? They keep playing, you know? They won't come in till they're called. A storm's coming up, and you got to go get them. Right now, the storm clouds are gathering, and the kids are still playing. They'll stay through a sprinkle. Oh, do we have to come in? God says that he'll shake all that can be shaken. Those on solid God ground will not be shaken. Everything will be shaken. There will not be financial institutions or medical institutions or universities or politics that won't be shaken by the time this thing is done. If you're on solid ground with God, as everything else shakes, you won't shake. Because it says, except for anything that can be shaken. God can't be shaken. The reason why God is doing the shaking isn't because he's mean or got a problem. It's the equivalent of you going up to your best friend and grabbing them by the collar and shaking them and saying, what were you thinking? Pay attention. I love you. I don't want anything bad to happen. The shaking occurs to get their attention, not to destroy them, but to get them to focus. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And that's what we got to remember. In the middle of this whole deal, we have to be a light. We have to be hope. We have to be love and a future and a purpose. A severe storm drives people inside. But what is on the inside will lead to a revival. We are now in personal revival in this church. And it isn't like any revival that I've ever seen. We know we're getting closer to something. We can't even define it yet, other than when we spot it, we know it's part of what's going on. I had a curious situation. Shelley and I came up through the charismatic revival renewal that happened in the early. It started in 68 by a youth group with Father Dennis Bennett on the California coast, and it spread so rapidly, and it just over about the next roughly decade affected the whole earth. And Shelley and I was part of that. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues in 1971 when I was a sophomore at college up at Eau Claire, majoring in accounting. Eventually, we had a Bible study in every single high school in Walworth County. And we had a Rolodex with 500 kids' names that had prayed to receive Christ that we were working with. We had coffee houses, four of them in the area that had popped up. We were in revival. One day I was talking to my mother, who was a faithful attender of her Baptist church in Darien, and I happened to mention this great revival that had taken place. She didn't know there was one. Nobody told her there was a revival. She hadn't noticed it. I'm living in the same town, in revival, fully in revival, and it came and went and lasted for years, and she didn't know we had one. She never missed church. She's a sweet lady. If you met my mom, you'd like her. I said, Ma, you better live long because I'll have too big a place for your funeral, for all your friends. Everybody thinks she's their best friend, of course. And she's very popular and sweet and humble and shy. But she didn't notice the revival. Yet we lived in the same town. And that's when that taught me something. A lot of people will be right in the middle of it and not spot it. And that's why the Holy Spirit said, be careful about this final revival, that you'll be looking for something else while it's going on. So don't try to define it by past revivals. Okay, don't worry about distant thunder. American exceptionalism will not save America. America can only be saved by a Savior. A godless government doesn't save anybody. Godless schools don't help. Godless cops, godless teachers, it doesn't help. America's not a shining city on a hill, but it has many cities with many hills and many Christians that are going to be on that hill. Darkness is coming. The Bible already told us so. God will not shield America from the consequences of its actions, but God will provide a way of escape that leads directly to Him. The United States of America is not eternal. There will come a day that its final day exists on planet Earth. It has a beginning and it has an end. It is not eternal, but the people that lived in it will be. Socialist liberalism will collapse when they see that while they were busy trying to build a global family, others were using them to build a global empire that won't include them in the end. An impending global economic meltdown will reset definitions in society. Christianity will never be reset. Christianity is a threat to global governance. That's what the Antichrist is going to try, because they will resist. And we will want to manage our own lives and manage godly lives, and they don't like that. They don't want anybody to have to think for themselves. The power of force and the power of money will never equal the power of sacrificial love. And that's why the Antichrist will fail. He's almost as big a loser as the devil. The devil had it all and blew it. The Antichrist is going to get it handed to him, and he's a miserable failure. Talk about winding up where he winds up. Well, we're in some final battles here. So I got a few more things to talk about. For months, China has been expanding its claims to waters and islands off of its shores, leading to conflict with neighbors and even the U.S., which dispatched warships to the area. Now, shots have been fired in another China Sea fight. This time it's with South Korea. It happened just last week when South Korean Coast Guard fired live rounds at Chinese fishing boats inside Korean-controlled waters. Three South Korean Coast Guard vessels fired at 30 Chinese fishing boats. Earlier, there was 50 fishing boats and some fishing boats then rammed the Coast Guard boats. So South Korea scrambled two jets and fired 18 flare bombs at the fishing boats until they left. Yeah, and China's nervous about us because we're trying to work out this deal to put all these anti-missile bases in South Korea. And China's going, oh, nuh-uh. That'll be used against us. So it's a mess there right now. We're trying to start a fight with China. We're trying to start a fight with Russia. We're trying to start a fight in Syria. The only person we're not fighting with really is Iran and North Korea. Due to the California drought, some of their lakes are down 97%. I know, it'd be easy to fish there, huh? They're being called dead pools. Lake Mead on the Colorado River is down 130 feet. I know. NATO keeps mounting troops on Russia's border. This is being referred to as NATO's Eastern Front. I don't like that when they use that word, Eastern Front. This type of buildup never occurred at this level during the 40-year Cold War with Russia. Tens of thousands of Western troops are now permanently parked on Russia's borders. They're being backed up by nuclear-ready missiles and a lot of tanks and our new defense anti-missile defense system as well. This is not really a Cold War setting anymore. It's being referred to as a pre-war setting. Meanwhile, Putin is sending in 150,000 ground troops into Syria to destroy ISIS. ISIS capital in Syria is called Raqqa, where 5,000 ISIS jihadis are gathered. In response to the 150,000 Russian ground troops, Britain is trying to stop them by sending in 150 troops. Boy, Jove, 1 to 1,000. To, quote, deter Russian provocation and aggression. They're sending in 150 troops to try to stop these 150,000 troops. That's right. Wow. So, good luck with that. If World War III is to begin, the Middle East is the most probable location, and Israel is the most probable scapegoat and ultimate prize. Why does anybody want Israel? Why would anybody want Israel? Piece of dusty rock with $13 trillion worth of chemicals around the Dead Sea area. Potash. It's what you grind up and spread on land to grow food. $13 trillion worth of potash. You can go in with bulldozers and trucks. Even though they're 900 feet deep, it's all potash. Potash is used for two things: inexpensive explosives for military weapons and food production. There's no place on the entire planet that has this much fertilizer to feed a growing world. Whoever ultimately controls Israel is not after the oil or the gas that recently has been found. They're going to be after the chemicals called potash. They will be able to control food production worldwide, stopping food production from people that aren't cooperating and helping others. Now, over the years, animals and plants have died off. What's that called when you're the last one? Huh? Extinction. That's right. There's only one extinct soil on planet Earth. The Russian black soil is the only soil because they pounded it and they did crop after crop and they destroyed it to where it won't grow anything anymore. That's another interesting thing. Only one extinct soil, and that's in Russia. Whoever controls Israel controls the only piece of land that connects three continents: Africa, Europe, Asia. It's the only piece of land that connects three continents that has a warm water port out to the oceans through the Mediterranean. It used to be called the navel of the world. Why? Because its strategic location is the center of three continents with a warm water port, and now holds $13 trillion worth of chemicals. So, yeah, we'll take Israel, right? So it is a big deal. Everybody knows that Israel is the prize. They're going to make it about Palestinians. They're going to make it about Islam. But what they're after is the key location and the ability to control the world food supply. I hope Israel's not forced to fight, but north of them in Lebanon, there's 100,000 missiles held by Hezbollah that's controlled by Iran. What side would the U.S. be on in the next 2 months? I don't know. By the way, Putin immediately called Trump, and so did Netanyahu, right away. Remember when President Obama, I almost forgot his name, when President Obama, I thought, what is it? He invited Netanyahu over, set up a 5 o'clock supper time, and then didn't show. Stood him up. Europe is currently reintroducing blasphemy laws to try and block church intrusion into politics. This started over the refugee problem and the influx of Islam. For one to say that they were against open borders and refugees can now be arrested. If you say, I'm against open borders, you now can be arrested. In Europe, they're called blasphemy laws. They're saying, well, you can't say that that we don't want open borders. They made it against the law to say it. So you can't express that opinion anymore over there. Leading the way is Netherlands and Britain. So if you say we can't have this, you can get arrested. Last month, President Obama signed executive order to begin preparing for space weather events, which is code for shutdown of the electrical grid system. The problem is no one who was anywhere when the lights went out would know if it was an EMP attack or some kind of solar event or an internal hacked grid system. So last month, he signed this order to start getting ready for the shutdown of our electrical grid. He could have shut it down, started that 8 years ago. So this executive order was signed October 13th, and it basically gives the government control over the water supply, health care, and all transportation under this executive order. Yeah, and it's called the space weather event. Yet, if the lights suddenly went out, you go, oh, that's that space weather event that you wouldn't know if it was hacked or not, or if it was an EMP blowing up over Kansas from North Korea from a Scud missile or something, or a satellite. Remember when major portions of the internet went down a week ago? I mean, the East Coast all the way into Chicago. Yeah, I don't know if that was an inside job or an outside job. I have no idea. Somebody just hacked 5 Russian banks today and shut them down. Who else had denial of service? I can't remember. There's been so many. Well, if the internet goes down, so does the entire banking industry. Last week, Shelley was saying, maybe we should, take some cash out or something like that. I said, oh, that's okay. I'll be okay. Well, last week I was unable to withdraw funds on 3 different days due to the system being down at our own bank. ICANN, I-C-A-N-N, the Internet Address Control, went to China last month, but the United Nations is really the one that is taking control of ICANN. Its estimated value is $3 trillion to whoever controls that. We just let it go. We had it a month ago. Last week's Internet denial service, actually, they think it was traced to a Chinese company who markets surveillance equipment and not the Russians, nor WikiLeaks or anything like that. They make these little cameras that pop up everywhere. And they said somehow that shut down the denial of service came in through the Chinese surveillance systems that they have up, which are connected to the Internet. That's kind of slick, huh? It seems odd that America just turned ICANN over to the Chinese and then had an outage by the Chinese within the month after they turned them over. I don't know if that's a test run or not. Franklin Delano Roosevelt once said, quote, "In politics, nothing happens by accident. If it happens, you can bet it was planned that way." John Kerry said, quote, "This little thing called the Internet is making it hard to govern." Hard to govern. Last year, the United States government opened up a massive inside-the-mountain NORAD bunker in Colorado Springs. That massive bunker is EMP-proof. That's electromagnetic pulse bomb-proof. When they opened the bunker last year, they said it was in response to North Korea's possible attack on our grid system using an EMP. The KM-08 nuclear missile that North Korea supposedly has could knock out the entire U.S. power grid. They could drop it from a satellite just out of the sky. They need to blow it up at 180 miles. We have nothing that'll knock it down 180 miles up. Nothing. And all of their test runs have been within 200 miles, and then they blow up. And our media said, oh, they failed again. Another one. Couldn't make it past 200. And you're going, 180 is the maximum destruction of an EMP. They want it to blow up before you get to 200. Oh, it was a failed attempt. There, another one went off at 200, and another one went off at 200. You go on, hello? The California-Nevada border experienced 700 earthquakes this week. Iran, biblical Persia, and one of the main invaders of the future Ezekiel 38 war against Israel, which could be the seven-year Ezekiel, you know, the Daniel chapter 9 one that the Antichrist rises up in the middle of, Persia now has 25,000 soldiers in Syria, according to Israeli intelligence sources. Before, we thought they might have 4,000, 5,000, or 6,000. Now we've discovered they already have 25,000 there. Not all of the 25,000 are actually Iranians. Iran has hired a huge number of Afghanistan, and so they're fighting. They're not fighting ISIS, but they're only fighting the rebels. Well, let's see. NATO this week, we're getting near the end, just put 300,000 troops on top alert this week in Europe in response to Russia. Deployment would actually take 60 days to get most of the equipment there, but it takes about 6 months to stage a war. Russia has flown 600 practice runs with their high-level bombers over NATO countries in Europe this year. 600 test runs. They're testing to see the response time of how long it takes for them to scramble jets and chase them back, and how far they can get. 600. Anyway, top-level alert for 300,000 NATO troops this week. Oh, I didn't hear that. I think there's an election going on. That's probably why. Anyway, I think we dodged more than a bullet. I think the bullet was Russia now has rockets that split apart and can take out a country the size of France or Texas with one weapon, because it splits off and it becomes 10 different nukes. One rocket can take out Texas or an entire country. I'd rather be their friend. Putin is not an atheist, by the way. He is an Orthodox Christian. He attends church every week. He wears a Christian cross underneath of his clothes that his mom gave him. He's not an atheist communist. He believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior and rose from the dead. But he believes that Russian Orthodox Church is the only true church and everybody else is a cult. So, China recently revealed its new game changer, the J-20 stealth plane. It has a limited range but extreme maneuverability and can take out an aircraft carrier ship that ventures too close to their new airstrips. They've got the most maneuverable jet in any kind of a dogfight now. Russia has a new super tank called Armada. It's faster, lighter, and low profile than NATO's tanks. This tank uses an unmanned turret. Nobody's head is sticking up. And three crew members instead of four. The ammunition is self-loading and can fire both high explosive rounds as well as armor-piercing anti-tank missiles. They can hit any target within 5 miles. Part of the hull is made out of ceramics and composites. And if any bullets or rounds hit it, they explode backward against it. Meanwhile, Russia ordered its aircraft carrier, the Admiral, I don't know how to pronounce it, Kuznetsov, to the Mediterranean Sea to start strikes in Syria this week. Russia also has developed super soldiers, I'm not kidding you, capable of parachuting over water. They submerge to 100 feet below the water with weapons capable of being fired underwater. They also use night vision technology and can swim long distances. These super soldiers are dropped out of planes over water, and the plane just keeps going. They go down, they've got special equipment to live and swim underwater, and then they come up with their night vision goggles. They're like our SEALs on steroids with the top equipment. Yeah. Israeli researchers have developed a drug that wipes out 97% of the HIV virus in 8 days. They're hoping if they can refine it, that it'll take out 100%. I am so glad for that. I've worked with so many AIDS patients over the years. And I tell you what, talk about people trying to find some kind of hope. Israel is real close. Last month, the Pope visited the White House and met with 11,000 paid ticket guests. During an hour-long speech, the Pope said that Islam's Quran is just as valid as the Bible and should be respected as such. He said that there was no difference between Jesus Christ, Jehovah, or Allah, that they are all the same, and that all people are children of God under all religions. That was last month. I think the infallible Pope is wrong. Last December, he kissed a Quran. He was given a Quran in a photo op as a gift. And so in the photo op, he kissed it. So far, I already said that. Right, here's the last thing. The average person, maybe you've read this or maybe you know this. You know all of the video cams that are in all the stores and on the streets and everything like that? The average person in America is photographed 200 times a day. I got to wear a hat more often. My hair is probably a mess. They say I don't smile enough. I don't know. Anyway, here's the deal. This thing may stretch out for a number of years, and a pause button was just hit this week. A pause button that may give us more time to present the gospel with more freedom than we ever had before. An opportunity based on repentance and prayer. If we blow this chance, I don't know what's going to come in the midterm elections in 2 years or the next one in four. But God has had mercy and given us grace to take this thing. And if we just blow it off like, hey, we can kick back, I think what we do is we say, you know, this is a little bit of breathing room. I still think it'll be years before Jesus Christ returns and a great revival lasting a long time will occur. I believe we're already in the early stages of it. It's not as evident. The last revival that we were in, we didn't even know it had been going on. By the time we caught up to it, it had been going on for 3 years by then. Nobody told me. I caught up to it in the third year of it. And thought, really? There's a revival going on? Then I looked back historically and saw how I was inserted in the middle of it. But on this one, I want to be cutting edge. On this one, I want to take it as far as we can take it. And we have an opportunity now that was just handed to us. Yeah, not at all in prayer, because right now the forces against what just happened are already in the planning stages to try to see how much destruction they can still occur. This is a chance for the church to establish itself. The one key factor that turned this election was the Christians showed up. That's the only difference from previous elections. I know some people say, well, some people stayed home on this side or that. If the Christians had stayed home this one, it was too razor thin. If they had stayed home, but they showed up, and God granted us another chance at raising our kids and having a life and moving it forward for extra years. And I'm so thankful for that. So praise God. I don't know what a huger thing that could have happened that could have been reported on other than we have a chance to move it forward. And if we expand the body of Christ in America, in our cities, in our schools, and on that, then we've got a chance to push this thing even farther, as far as we can take it. So praise God. You get to cling to your Bibles for a little while longer. Praise God. Heavenly Father, you are indeed wonderful and great. Thank you. Praise you for giving us another chance. You're the God of second chances, and you just gave us one. I pray for all of our leaders that will be stepping into place. I pray for protection. I pray that the enemy's next 60 days attack against America will be halted and exposed, and that Donald Trump steps forward in righteousness. In Jesus' name. If you're wondering, this week was Billy Graham's 98th birthday on the 7th. Franklin Graham came out and he said, oh, by the way, it was on Billy Graham's birthday in 2013 when he was a guest at our place that he prayed to receive Christ as a Savior. So Donald Trump just celebrated his third spiritual birthday, having been born again on November 7th of 2013. You're thinking, why doesn't he act like a preacher? He's not a preacher. He's a baby Christian. So That's the deal. And I believe he prayed at Billy Graham's house. Franklin Graham was there. I don't know if Franklin Graham specifically prayed with him. He said there was a group of people gathered together. Donald Trump was one of them, and responded to the altar call and prayed with a group of important individuals that was invited to Billy Graham's house. At the time, Billy Graham was kind of, you know, he's out about 5 years ago. He's not functional anymore. He doesn't really know what's going on or who people are or anything like that. He's been in bed for about 5 years. But anyway, they gathered there 3 years ago with his son, Franklin Graham, who's, how old is he, 64? I think he was born in 52, wasn't he? Something like that. So that's the deal. Praise God. We're dismissed.